66 years ago. The bomb was dropped on the Japanese cities of Hiroshima first, and then on Nagasaki. No act of man in history has caused as many instant deaths as the atomic bomb. Now, there have been many natural incidents that have caused more deaths, but no act of man that has caused more instant deaths. By today's standard, however, the arsenal of weapons present, the atomic bomb would be like a firecracker. Science, as much as it has achieved wonders on medical advance, has also developed horrific weapons of mass destruction. And God forbid that a nuclear war would explode, there would be more instant deaths than the hundreds of thousands that the atomic bomb claimed on that fateful day of 1945, on those two fateful days of 1945. Well, we have a Christian doctrine that answers this capacity of man for massive deaths. And that doctrine is that we believe that a day is coming when all deaths that occurred and that will ever occur in history in combination will be reversed. May darating na panahon, isang araw, lahat ng nangyaring kamatayan, lahat ng mangyayari pang kamatayan ay babaligtarin, magkakaroon ng pagkabuhay na muli. So as much as there have been massive deaths on some fateful days of history, there will be none like sudden resurrection of all dead when that day happens. This is our glorious doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. A day we believe appointed on the return of Jesus Christ. And from the very beginning of the Christian faith, this doctrine was held and valued by the believer, by the church. For this reason, one chapter of the New Testament stands out for its prominence on this teaching on the resurrection of the dead. That's 1 Corinthians 15. And beginning this month, and God helping us and equipping us, we will open up this chapter and we will see that the effect of this doctrine of the resurrection of the dead is not simply to make us wait until Christ returns again. No. Rather, it will teach us to know how to live even now with such a hope. But why did Paul include this chapter in his already substantial letter to the Corinthians? Well, he made a reference in chapter 7, verse 1, concerning matters about which you wrote. So in other words, the Corinthian church wrote an official inquiry to the Apostle Paul as to certain issues of the Christian life, such as singleness, marriage, spiritual gifts. Now, we can assume that one of those matters that they raised with the apostle is concerning the resurrection of the dead. Most probably, experts believe this would be due to influence of some Greek philosophies. Some Greek philosophies held that the physical is intrinsically evil. And if it is intrinsically evil, they viewed death as getting rid of the body. And good riddance of that. Kaya iniisip nila na para ano pa na bubuhayin mo yung katawan na sa kanilang palagay ay masama. And so that is the philosophy behind this influence on some Christians beginning to doubt the possibility of the resurrection of the dead. They think that the afterlife is just for spirits, no need for bodies. But Paul would have none of this concept. So the last issue of this massive letter to the Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthians, focused on that subject of the resurrection. But where would Paul begin? Should he probably contest the philosophy and discourse on logic? Or should he probably discourse on the Christian doctrine of the afterlife? Where would Paul begin in order to address this issue of the resurrection of the dead? I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read the first four verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. Familiar words to us. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, or of first importance, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So here is where Paul began. Instead of philosophical discussion, instead of theological discourse on the afterlife, Paul begins with the gospel. The issue here, in other words, is the gospel. And he uses here a description which unfortunately in the King James translation is put simply as first of all, as though it were a matter of time order. Well, it is not that. Rather, Paul is using a word that speaks of rank. What he is saying is that this is a matter of first importance. When it comes to what is chief, this is a matter of first importance, and that is the gospel. We can have a simple message based on this. And the message is, the gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ is a matter of first importance. Ang ebanghelyo ng kamatayan at pagkabuhay ni Jesucristo ay isang bagay na pangunahin ang halaga. Hindi natin ito maaring ilagay lamang sa iilang mga mahalagang doktrina, kundi ito ang inuuna. The gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ is a matter of first importance. Paul has been doing this in the Corinthian letter, reminding his readers of his ministry to them when he was in Corinth. He did this, for example, in chapter 2, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God. So he was reminding them of how his ministry was like when he was in Corinth. Now here, he reminds them of what they were taught was the most important in the Christian faith. Obviously, Paul began with this because it will bear upon the issue of the resurrection of the dead, particularly the resurrection of believers. But he points to these two important events of the gospel, death of Christ, resurrection of Christ, both of which, he said, are according to the Scriptures. Yes, he mentioned burial, but only to prepare the way for resurrection. It is the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ that are both according to the Scriptures. They are the fundamental elements of the gospel. So in other words, when we think of the gospel, don't think first of a philosophy. Don't think first of an idea. Don't think first of a theology that you believe. The gospel, first and foremost, are events that happened. And those events are death and resurrection. That's why we call them good news. When you say news, events, this is not something buried in the opinion page. This is headline. This is telling us of something that happened. And to the Apostle Paul, he said, this is a matter of first importance. Now we ask, in what way is the gospel of Christ's death and resurrection a matter of first importance? And we need to turn it to ourselves. Is the gospel still a matter of first importance to you? Yung bang ebanghelyo ay isang bagay pa rin na unang mahalaga para sa iyo? Suriin natin ang ating sarili. Is the gospel a matter of first importance? In what way? Two ways. First, for perseverance of faith, para sa pagpapatuloy ng pananampalataya, and secondly, for delivery of truth, sa paghahayag ng katotohanan. So in these two ways, the gospel is first, before anything else. The gospel is first in perseverance of faith. So the tremendous importance of the gospel is in terms of salvation. He said, I have delivered to you the gospel by which you are being saved. We keep saying this, and we will never get tired of addressing you, our visitors, our loved ones, that there is a gospel that can save whatever kind of sinner. Don't imagine yourself to be beyond the pale of the gospel. The gospel is something which can reach the worst of sinners, even such as you. And if you are not yet one who has embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, yet once more, here is the invitation, come to Christ and Him as having died and having risen from the dead. But then, for believers, there is something here that we need to stress. Because there is a big if. Yes, this is the gospel by which we are being saved. Then Paul adds, if. What is that if? If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. So the big if to prove that you are a true believer is that you are holding fast to the word I preached to you. So what then are we saying concerning perseverance? Perseverance is first of all holding fast to the word of the gospel concerning Christ. That's why it's a matter of first importance. Be careful, brethren. Paul is not going back to salvation by works after preaching a gospel of grace. Rather, he is saying the evidence that you are truly a believer, that you have truly believed the gospel at any time, is that you still believe it now. That's the first measure. That's the first evidence. That you believe the gospel once is that you still believe it now. That's what Paul is saying. You are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. Now, why am I stressing this as a matter of first importance? Or why is Paul stressing this as a matter of first importance to perseverance? For the simple reason that there are those who will define their Christian life in terms of their faithfulness in Christian duties. Now, let me make myself clear. Far be it from me to discount the importance of Christian duties. Whether we talk of duties in your vocation, in society, duties in the household, duties in the church, all of those things are important, and you know that we give due stress to duties of believers. I advocate dutiful Christianity. Idleness in a professing Christian is a stench on testimony. But duty is not the first rank of evidence of persevering faith. I have seen the dutiful becoming legalistic. And he begins to feel, if not actually believe theologically, but feel in his attitude and sentiment that his duties are adding qualification before God. And he is pushing into the edge of legalism. So be careful. Duty, yes, but not of first importance. Then there is that very attractive option to find one's perseverance primarily in the nurture of spirituality and holiness. And again, far be it from me to belittle holiness. I believe with all my heart what Hebrews 12 tells us, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Or what 1 Peter chapter 1 says, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. I believe in holiness as an evidence of persevering Christianity. Spirituality and holiness, however, must be planted in the soil of the gospel, not the other way around. Faith begins with Christ who died and rose from the dead. It is our answer to law and sin. And that is the reason why we keep emphasizing that your problem, my friend, is not your problem with misery, not your problem with your health, not your problem with your lack of peace or other miserable issues in life. Your major problem is that you have violated the law of God. And that law will not compromise as far as punishment is concerned. We stand before God as guilty. That's the problem of the sinner. And the answer of the gospel is not an answer to lack of peace, to miseries of life. The gospel is fundamentally an answer to the law. And if we fail to see that, we are failing to see the fundamental essence of the gospel. That's why faith begins with Christ. And we look to the gospel as our answer to the problem of the law and sin. And that's where we begin. A person only becomes a Christian by believing in the gospel. But having begun with it, you don't leave it behind. for some better and more fruitful troops. There was a time when the vogue among Christians was to talk about second blessing. What they mean by that is, you now are saved and converted, you have Christ, but then you need more than that, you need second blessing. And by second blessing, they mean baptism in the Spirit, fullness of the Spirit, and other spiritual spectacular experiences that sort of make them graduate from their first blessing to the better blessings. And that is rubbish. You don't graduate from the gospel. No one does. Once you believe in the gospel becomes central to everything of the Christian life. Holiness, spirituality, duty, and faithfulness. That's the gospel. You cannot better the truth. That's why to Paul it is of first importance. What makes gold so precious? Well, some people think that because of its shining quality, perhaps. But really what makes gold unique from other minerals, materials, is its unchanging quality. It does not change over time. It is so stable in its material makeup that what it is 1 year will still be hundreds of years. That is its preciousness. And the preciousness of faith is when it is unchanging as far as the gospel is concerned. That remains your beginning, your perseverance. Diyan ka nagsimula sa Ebanghelyo, diyan ka magpapatuloy sa Ebanghelyo, huwag kang lumayo sa Ebanghelyo. So the challenge is beware of displacing the gospel from its first importance to your Christian faith. Whatever we may become as Christians, and yes, we must grow, we must be useful, we must use our gifts, but you never outgrow your status as always a sinner saved by grace. And grace in the person of Christ who died and rose again. You never outgrow that. You never graduate from that. So we ask ourselves as we turn it to ourselves, do we sincerely appeal to the Christ of the gospel upon our every approach to God? This is the danger of those who depend upon their duties. This is the danger of those who even depend upon their spirituality and holiness, that your approach to God is dictated by what you think is a better qualification. No, you never become better qualified because of your duty and spirituality. What we must appeal to whenever we approach to God, be it in prayer, in worship, in the sacrament we will observe in a while, is the gospel. Lagi tayong umaapila sa Ebanghelyo. Walang panahon na tayo lalapit sa Diyos na hindi Ebanghelyo ang daladala natin, ang biyaya ng Panginoon kay Hesukristo. This is one reason for the Lord's Supper to be observed in the church regularly. It's wisdom, it's genius, is it brings us back to our platform. At least once a month, you are reminded that your platform is grace. That you stand not because you have fulfilled your duty faithfully. You stand because Christ died and rose again from the dead. So be holy, but on the ground of the gospel of Christ. Be useful, be dutiful, but in the gospel way of Christ. It is possible to be so self-conscious of personal holiness that it leads to a sense of meritoriousness. And you see, it is dangerous. Something so good when you become so self-conscious. Even personal usefulness, when you become so self-conscious of that, it leads to pride. And I'm not talking of theory. I read the life of one servant of God, Humphrey Jones, in the 1858 revival in America. He was greatly used by God. But it went into his head. when he went to Wales in 1859, he began imposing on Christians there because after all, he was useful to God in America. And he made a mess of it. Beware, brethren, that you graduate from the gospel. You never will. If you are a true, persevering Christian, this is the reason why the gospel is of first importance to perseverance of faith. But secondly, it is of first importance for delivery of truth. Now listen to Paul. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Again, he's referring to his ministry in Corinth. Now the expression, I delivered what I received, was a common expression among the Greeks. So it wasn't unique to Paul. It was their formula for saying a tradition is passed faithfully. So, I deliver to you what I have received. But be careful, tradition here does not mean like our customs. Tradition in the use of the Greek means set of beliefs, teachings, truth. Now the question is, what is the first truth that needs delivery to people as sinners? Is the gospel of Christ. The gospel truth of Christ. That is of first importance. Remember, Corinth was a city during the time of Paul. It was a city teeming with two sorts of professionals when it came to speaking. There were the philosophers, obsessed with ideas. They impressed audiences with their power of logic and reasoning. And then, on the other hand, there were the rhetoricians. They studied carefully how to move audiences with emotion. Their fluency, their eloquence. To the rhetorician's speech was entertainment. Now listen to Paul, chapter 2, 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech, rhetorician, or wisdom, philosopher. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him as crucified. So there's the Apostle Paul deliberately opting for a methodology that avoided the rhetorician or the philosopher's method, so that he will be associated with one thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, if you are familiar with his letters, had the equipping of reasoning. He could be a philosopher. He had eloquence when he needed to be eloquent. But he restrained himself, knowing where people's needs directed him to minister to them. He defined his ministry as first in rank than any other is that of the gospel ministry to sinners. And that should be how we define this church. That is how every preacher that occupies this pulpit must define his ministry first of all. The gospel ministry. This is what needs delivery. This is what sinners need more than anything else. And my friend, this is what you need more than anything else. You probably are thinking of physical needs and material needs and social needs and ambition needs. Your problem is that you are a violator of God's law and God's wrath hangs upon you. And every day that you let go without the gospel in your heart, you are a day nearer to the implementation of wrath. That's your big problem. And if you keep procrastinating, you never know what day it might overtake you. And it will be worse than the atomic bomb. And for us as a church, this is what we are trying to deliver to sinners. And it is an urgent delivery. I'm enjoying now reading Henry Kissinger, the past Secretary of State under the Nixon presidency and also the Ford presidency. The title of the book is Years of Upheaval, where he wrote about his experience of very important events in the years that he was Secretary of State. One of those was in 1973, when Israel was attacked from the north by Syria, Egypt from the south simultaneously. And Kissinger revealed that Israel was very close to being defeated. What reversed the situation was the timely delivery of supplies and armament by America. Now, it may be Kissinger's hubris, claiming more than the reality, but the point is the urgency of delivery. And the gospel is urgent for delivery. You may have a child there in your house. You may have a friend, a mate in your work. And if he is a sinner, this is a matter of first importance for delivery. So beware, lest other truths displace the first truth of the gospel that sinners hear from us. And it was good to discuss this even during our Sunday school. Because we are Reformed Baptists, there are certain truths, a cluster of truths dear to us. Reformed theology is dear to us. It is dear to me. It sets forth the sovereignty of God and of His grace. This is tremendously important. But I have seen many young upstarts who just discovered this Reformed theology becoming so obsessed and arrogant in the truth. And they drive away with their arrogance others who could have been won more gently. No, brethren, sinners need to know first the gospel of the grace of God in Christ before issues of Reformed theology, before issues of Calvinism. And this is where the pattern of Paul is remarkably instructive to us. He did not set out to discourse first on the end of the world, which after all is the branch of theology under which the resurrection of the dead falls. No, he did not discourse on that. Instead, he begins by reminding the Corinthian believers of what is of first importance to them, the gospel of Christ. And so it must be to us. When we discourse with sinners, whether Bible study, Sunday school, even with children, tracts, let the gospel be of first importance. You know me enough not to imagine that I stick only to the gospel and not discourse on other doctrines. Of course, that is not true. But if a truth is really Christian and important, and mark these words, if a truth is really Christian truth and important, it has its right beginning in the gospel of Christ. If it has no connection with the gospel, we can dismiss it as not Christian. It may be a truth, but not a Christian truth. It may still be a valid issue, but not our mission. A true gospel ministry will not stay in the gospel with nothing to say of other crying issues. We can say things concerning events of our time, of our generation, beginning with the gospel. A true gospel message is so rich that it will have plenty of branches to bear fruit in many other areas. But we must take care to maintain the character of the gospel as of first importance in the rank of truth. And this is where I have confessed to you in our e-group, I am an admirer of John Stott. I don't know if he has many admirers among my colleagues in the Reformed Baptist circle, but I am one of the admirers precisely for this reason. He was a man who, while scholarly in many issues, I sat under his lectures. I listened to his preaching personally. He could discourse on many issues with scholarship. But it is the gospel that is so first to him. His book, Basic Christianity, has sold millions, and I believe has been used of God to convert thousands. Basic gospel. But if you ask me, his masterpiece, I believe, is his book, The Cross of Christ. And there you marvel. As I read that book, just marvel at the beauty and glory of the cross of Christ. And that's why I admired him. He died a few days ago at the ripe age of 90. And as I said, he has finally folded his earthly tent to be with his Savior. But what a life, what a tremendous influence. No, I did not agree with him in other areas. I have my own independent theology. But I admired him because he was a man of the gospel. And brethren, that is my appeal. As we discourse on the resurrection, there will be many things Paul will use. But he began with the gospel. And so should we. On any Christian truth, let us come back again and again to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a good reminder for our Lord's Supper tonight, that the gospel of Christ, Paul says to the Corinthians, where you stand, may it be said of our church, of every individual member, the gospel is where we stand, as of first importance. Let us sing our last hymn that reminds us of that substance of the gospel in the cross of Christ. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. And when we think of what transpired on the cross, let it be admirable to us. Let it be glorious to us. Let it continue to touch us. In other words, let the gospel be the word we continue to hold fast more than anything else. Let's close in prayer. Maraming salamat, dakila naming Diyos, sa katotohanan ng Ebanghelyo ng Panginoong Hesukristo sa kanyang kamatayan at pagkabuhay na muli. At tunay nga na panghawakan namin ang sinabi ni Pablo dito na ito ang una, ang pangunahin na mahalaga sa lahat ng katotohanan. Help us, Lord, to hold fast to this truth of the first importance of the gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ. May we see its first importance to the perseverance of our faith. May we define our Christian life primarily, not by duties, not by spirituality and holiness as important and attractive as these features of Christianity are. They are not of first importance, and they should not displace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forbid it, Lord, that out of self-consciousness on our duties and spirituality, we begin to think of ourselves as even more qualified before you. And that is never the case. Our platform is and will ever be what Christ has done for us. And we thank you, even as we observe in the Lord's Supper tonight. May it bring us back to what Christ has done for us, and it becomes to us a memorial that will fill us with thanksgiving and that will motivate us to commune with you. Grant, Lord, that is how we define primarily our perseverance, is the gospel. There is never a time when we will move away from the gospel. Never a time when we become more occupied with so-called second blessing and leave behind gospel blessing. The gospel is central. The gospel is fundamental and foundation to all truths that we hold dear. So grant that even in our delivery of truth, the gospel will not be displaced as of first importance. May we be a church that will be defined by our gospel message before anything else. May we be witnesses to sinners who tell them of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the one who died and rose again. We pray even for those here who are still outside the pale of the gospel of grace, that they may realize what a tremendous opportunity they are missing and what horrific danger they are courting by continuing on day by day without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are facing wrath and the judgment of your law. And yet here is the gospel that answers sufficiently and abundantly the charge and condemnation of the law. Bring sinners to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make use of us as a church, that we may deliver the truth of the gospel as a matter of first importance, and make us men and women who glory in the gospel. If at all any of us is becoming dull to the glory of the gospel of Christ, awaken us and touch our hearts so that it may come to us with vibrant power yet once more, that we are beneficiaries of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.